To the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 7 for our sermon this afternoon. 'Cause that Paul has been talking to Timothy and the charge that he's been giving to him to correct false teachers who are misusing the law, not using it for its rightful purpose, and he gives him why the law is made for sinners, ungodly, unholy, profane, murderers of mothers and fathers, manslayers, liars, kidnappers, fornicators, perjurers. And if there's anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, he ends that passage according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So what Paul is going to be talking about here in verses 12 to 17 is what that glorious gospel has done to his life and how it has changed him, saved him through grace and mercy, and how that is exactly what God does for you as well. The way he saved Paul is the way he saves us. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me Christ, first Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, once again, we do thank you for your word, how you do feed us, Lord, from it, how you do teach us how we are to live before your face and what we are to know about you. We thank you, Lord, in this passage, you teach us how you save us. You teach us how you save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, this is something we know. It is something we've heard many times. Something hopefully we hear and understand each and every Lord's Day. And being reminded of it, Lord, we pray that you would continue to sanctify and change us to become more and more like your Son Jesus Christ, as Paul is displaying here. Work in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Change us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the book of Judges, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the different aspects of God's power. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the prevailing power of God, then the humbling power of God, and this morning, we looked at the simple power of God. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 7, we also see a speaking of God's power to produce a life that is totally changed. And we see this in Paul's testimony about who he once was and who he now is. If you look at the word power is the ability for something of one thing or another to change or to affect another person, to move them or to change something about them. And now Paul is giving his testimony of God's power through his grace and mercy to change his life. But Paul is not just testifying about what God has done in his life. Paul is testifying that this is what God does in everyone's life whom he saves through his Son Jesus Christ. And that is this, that salvation brings a change. Salvation is not just for some long, far-off expectation of what's going to happen in eternity. Salvation is being changed right now, being saved right now, being taken from being dead to being made alive. And this is the power of this glorious gospel that Paul is talking about here in verse 11. the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So in verses 12 to 17, he testifies to the effect of this power of the gospel upon his life. And I want to say to you that as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is one means to examine yourself, to see if this is what's happened to you. Have you been saved by Jesus Christ? Have you been changed by his mercy and grace? Because if you have encountered the gospel, if you have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not be a salvation lacking power. It will be a salvation enabling you to do what Paul is doing here. Paul was just a man, but he testifies to these things that have changed in his life. And so here are some of the things that we're going to see that Paul gives testimony to. The glorious gospel and what it produces. And it produces thankfulness. We see this in verses 12 to 14. It also produces humility. We see that in verses 15 to 16. And finally, the glorious gospel produces worship. We see this in verse 17. This is what the glorious gospel does. And we see all these things that it does produce now in Paul, it should also be producing in you. And you can be looking for these things to see if they are part of your life, though they may be imperfect parts. They need to be evidences and parts of your life that are showing even that simple power of God working in your life that we talked about this morning. So the glorious gospel produces thankfulness. We see this in verses 12 to 14. And that's what Paul talks, he starts out, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes right to the source, and he gives thanks to Jesus Christ for the change that has been made in his life. And this is a big contrast of how Christ has been working in him and using him compared to what he was in the future. Now Christ is using him, whereas before he was abusing Christ. And Christ overcame all of Paul's former sins by showing mercy to him. And this is what Paul gives him thanks for. He obtained mercy from God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. That word enable means to strengthen or to empower him to be used for Christ's ministry. And Paul would need this. As a minister of the gospel in that day and age, and in those cultures in which he was ministering, he would suffer physical abuse. He would suffer spiritual attacks from the church itself. It would cause most people to turn away and to turn back away from Christ. But Paul says he was strengthened by Christ, who has enabled him, who has placed him into the ministry. Why? Because he counted him faithful. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, what does he mean by he counted me faithful? You might think that he was looking at Paul's life and seeing Paul with such zeal to persecute Christ, to persecute the church. And you might think that Jesus might have been saying, boy, if I could just get this guy Paul on our team, what an asset that would be. He's so zealous. He's so faithful to his cause. That's not what Jesus was saying. It's not uncommon to hear people say that today. If Jesus could just save so-and-so, someone who's really popular, someone who's really a charismatic type leader, if he could just save them, what an asset it would be to the church. And that's not how Jesus works. Paul's faithfulness, this idea he counted him faithful, was not the cause of being put into the ministry, but the fruit and effect of the grace of God in calling him to the ministry. God was already working in Paul's life this faithfulness. It was God who had made this man who was unfaithful to Christ to be faithful to Christ, and therefore put him into this ministry. And to Paul's amazement, which is the cause of his thankfulness, Christ did this in spite of what Paul had been doing. And look at what Paul had been doing. He had been enabled by Christ. He had been counted faithful and put into the ministry by Christ. Although, verse 13 says, He was these things, although he was not what he is now. He had been, he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent. Formerly. You see this idea of a changed life? I was this before Jesus Christ came into my life. I was formerly these things. And what had he been? He had been a blasphemer of Christ, a persecutor of Christ, and injurious to Christ. You may recall what Jesus said to Paul when Paul was on his way to do more damage to the church. In Acts chapter 9, when he knocked Paul to the ground with a great light, he said, Saul, me. What was Jesus referring to in this question? Persecuting Jesus? Paul was going around persecuting the Christians. Paul was going around seeking to destroy the church. And Jesus equated that with Paul persecuting him. Paul was going around breathing, according to Acts 9 verses 1 and 2, breathing threats and murder against the Lord's disciples. And in Acts 6, 7, and 8, when Stephen was preaching the gospel and giving testimony of what God had done, he was stoned for that. Saul was there consenting to Stephen's death. In Acts chapter 8, we're told of Saul who went from house to house, dragging men and women off to prison for believing in the way of Christ. Paul was not just in opposition to Christ. He was seeking to destroy the church, the body of Christ. He was seeking to take it out of action, dragging men and women off to prison for believing in the way of Christ. Paul says, this is what I was formerly. When he says a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, he's saying, that's what I used to do. I was threatening the church, seeking to destroy it. But now, this enabling of Jesus Christ has put me into the ministry for the church and for the body of Christ. He did not receive the punishment he deserved. Acts 26:11 tells us that Paul, while doing these things, thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was causing those who are following Christ, he caused them, the Bible tells us in Acts 26:11, to blaspheme, forcing them to blaspheme. Much of what we heard this morning in our education hour, those who were forcing the Christians to turn away from their testimony of faith in Christ. This is what Paul was doing. When he says a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent, injurious, this is what he was doing. He was forcing them to deny Christ, whereas it was really him who was denying Christ. And what did he receive for this? He received God's pity. He received God's mercy. He says in the latter part of verse 13, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't know it now, then, but he knows it now as he writes this. He's fully aware of his self-righteousness then and his sinfulness. And he was in need of mercy. And he got it. And so are we, full of self-righteousness, sinfulness, and in need of God's mercy. And it is here for us. It is here for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't get death, which he deserved from God, for being a blasphemer, for persecuting Christ. He got life in Jesus Christ. And why did he get this? He says, because he acted in ignorance. He did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. He did not know Jesus was the Lord God. We can recognize this because in that same passage in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? What did Saul say? Who are you, Lord? Saul knew that this great light coming out of the sky was coming from God, but he didn't know who he was. When Jesus informed him who he was, saying, I am Jesus, Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This was that tipping point where he was no longer ignorant. This was his point of conversion, where now he was seeing and recognizing Jesus Christ to be the Lord and to be his Lord, and saying to him, "What do you want me to do?" As opposed to before, formerly, abusing Christ and Christ's people. And so as Jesus revealed himself directly to Paul, which he still does today, through his word and through his spirit, revealing himself directly to people, Paul is immediately ready to submit to Jesus, saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" This was the mercy that Christ showed to Paul. He deserved death for persecuting the church, for murdering people, for assenting to their murder. But Christ instead showed him mercy. And Christ follows that mercy, Paul says, with an exceedingly abundant grace, giving Paul more confirmation by filling him with his spirit, sending others to him to teach him and to show him the way of Christ, giving him faith and love in Christ Jesus, where before he did not believe in Christ, where before he hated Christ and Christ's people. That's why he was going about persecuting him, thinking he was doing the will of God. Formerly, he was against the Lord Jesus. But now, he is for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he received mercy and grace. And so he was thankful. Formerly, he was bitter and spiteful to the church. Formerly, he was angry and hated the Christians, and thereby hating Christ. But now, he's giving thanks to God for the mercy and grace that was shown to him. And so, one aspect of a changed life that we can look at ourselves as we examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper is to say, am I thankful for the grace and mercy that has been shown to me in Jesus Christ? Am I thankful for it? Or do I just think, hey, I deserve it. I've been raised in a Christian family. I've been raised in a church. It's just what it is. I'm not really like Paul. I wasn't formerly like Paul. One of the evidences of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is recognizing the grace and mercy that he has shown to us and being thankful for it. And so as you prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is something to be thinking about. Do I know the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ in my life? And is it producing thankfulness? Not only was he thankful for the glorious gospel and the mercy and grace that he received, but he also gives testimony here without saying the words, but he says them in different ways, that the glorious gospel produces humility about oneself. In verses 15 to 16, the glorious gospel produces humility. And what caused this humility in Paul? Let's look at verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In verses 9 and 10, he just listed people for whom the law was to be used for. Godless, unholy, profane, murderers, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, fornicators. And now Paul says, you know that list that I gave you? I'm at the top. I'm the chief of all those sins. I'm the first and the foremost. And that doesn't mean he was the first to commit them. It means he was in rank. He considered himself to be the worst of these sinners that he had mentioned in verses 9 and 10. He was giving evidence of humility because he knew the depths of his sin. He had looked at what he was formerly, and he had looked at the grace and mercy that God was showing to him. And now he recognizes, wow, those people that I was persecuting, that I was killing and dragging off to prison, those people I thought were sinners, but I'm the chief of all those sinners. I'm number one in rank compared to them. More importantly, the statement that is a faithful saying is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a statement that is worthy of all acceptance. And Paul says that phrase, something, a statement worthy of all acceptance, four or five times in his letters to Timothy and Titus. Almost like a confession of faith that they had adopted. These things we believe. And this is something that is included in that, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the worst of those. I'm the worst of those sinners. And I wonder how we see ourselves in comparison to Paul. Sometimes I hear people say, well, Paul's not the worst of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. But it's not important whether or not how we compare ourselves to Paul, but to hear what Paul is saying. Jesus had one mission in his life, and that was to save sinners. Whether you are the chief of sinners or whether you consider yourself to be a worse sinner than Paul or not as bad a sinner as Paul or others, you are a sinner, and that means that Jesus Christ came into the world to save people like you, to save sinners. Even in the language of this statement, we see some things here. Paul says he came into the world, which means he was somewhere else before he came to this earth to save you. He was with his heavenly Father in heaven. He was in glory. He came to earth to suffer humiliation himself of living a man as a man, taking on the form of man, and to die as a man. Paul recognized what this meant when he said in Philippians 2, 5 through 9, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus came as a man to die for sinful man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Paul saw what Jesus did in humbling himself to die to save sinners, even sinners such as he was. And if Jesus' life and death could save someone like Paul, then Jesus' life and death and resurrection can save someone like you and me as well. Paul looked at the price that Christ paid to save him, and seeing his sins, which demanded such a price, realizes how grievous his sins were and are. And so that's something in humility that we as God's people should be doing as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper, looking at our sins and seeing how grievous they are to a holy God. And humbling ourselves and confessing those sins to Him, believing the promises that He will forgive us, believing that the glorious gospel is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you can acknowledge that you are a sinner, then you can acknowledge that this Jesus Christ came into the world to save you. And if He has saved you, then you can be assured that this same grace and mercy that Paul received is yours as well, even as you come to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This implies that because it was Christ's mission, there was no other way to rescue people. And that's what Paul is acknowledging. I have no other way to be saved. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. No other way to obtain God's grace and mercy than through Jesus Christ. And you may think that there are some sins you have committed that you've yet to wrestle with, that you've yet to deal with. And as the Lord's Supper is approaching, you may be thinking, how am I going to deal with this? I'm not ready. I don't think God is ready to forgive me. But Paul is saying there is grace and mercy for you. And if there is grace and mercy for him, then there's grace and mercy for us. Jesus came to save sinners, and Jesus succeeded in saving sinners by going to the cross. And so Paul's humility about his sin was to magnify the mercy of God. His testimony is not so much about what he did or what he used to be. His testimony is about exalting God and magnifying this grace and mercy that he has received through Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say here that he is like a prototype. He is an example of how God saves people through grace and mercy. The same way in which this chief sinner was saved is how, if we might say it using Paul's language, if he's a chief sinner, then there are lesser sinners. This is the same way that Jesus Christ saves us. Through his grace and through his mercy, for paying for our sins where we don't deserve it. And Paul is not saying this is just a way, but this is the only way. There is no other way to be saved. He's the example. He's the prototype. The way which Jesus saved me is the way which he will save you. And the way which Jesus has shown me mercy and grace is the way that he will show you through his death and resurrection, providing a way for you to come to God completely, without inhibition. There's no other way. This is the way. To lay down your own self-righteousness, to recognize your own hopelessness, and to throw yourself on the mercy of God with humility, this is what Paul is doing here. Elevating the degree of his sin, but elevating even higher the grace that overcomes his sin through Jesus Christ. And when God is working his mercy and grace in your life, you will be humbled. This is something that will happen. It's something you should be looking for in your life. Are you humbled by your sin? Are you humbled by God's holiness, his majesty? Are you humbled that though you deserve death, God gives you life? Though you deserve his wrath, he gives you his favor. And though you deserve hell, he gives you heaven. Are you humbled by that? This is something you should be seeing in your life if the glorious gospel has come upon you and saved you. So as you examine yourself this week, as you prepare to come to the Lord's table, humble yourself before the Lord. If that humility is not there, ask the Lord to show you your sin and to show you his holiness, that you might come before him receiving his grace and mercy. And what this humility and this thankfulness leads to then in the life of somebody who has been impacted by the glorious gospel is a producing of worship. And we see this in verse 17. Paul turns from his testimony from himself about what God has done for him through his grace and mercy, thanking him, humbling himself about being the worst of all sinners in the sight of God's grace and mercy, he now turns in verse 17 to give God glory. Here is the cause and effect. Verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace and mercy of God that has been working in a person's life will produce worship. A worshiper. And that's what Paul is testifying to here as well. You see, no one can worship God who has not been cleansed from his sin. No one can worship God genuinely who has not been made holy and made fit to be in God's presence. Psalm 24 asks us this: who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. And there's only one person who fits that description. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Only his Son Jesus Christ and those who are united to him, who are united to him by faith. who can have this testimony of Christ applied to us. Those who have received the grace and mercy of the Lord can ascend into the hill of the Lord, into His holy place. And so you can come to the Lord seeking His forgiveness and be received. And you are to come. You are to come to the Lord. You are to come to the Lord's table if you have received His grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to be a worshiper of Him. And that's why we consider the Lord's table part of our worship. It is for those who have received the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for those who have not received it. It is not for those who deny it. It is not for those who will not humble themselves before the Lord and see their sin as great and God's holiness as awesome and majestic and in need of His grace and mercy. So in verse 17, Paul, so full of gratitude for the mercy that has been shown to him, he breaks out in a humble declaration of who God is, listing His attributes that make Him so different than us. And this is Paul's expression of worship. Honor and glory forever to this King, who is eternal, not a temporary King, not one who is here today and gone tomorrow, but a King forever. The King who is immortal, not like human flesh, suffering under its mortality. The King who is an invisible spirit. The King who is God and who alone is wise. Even to say someone is your King is to take a position of being lower than them, of submitting to them. And this is what Paul is doing here. Paul is recognizing that he is submitting himself to this King with these descriptions here. And he has become a worshiper of God. And worship itself is a humbling act. To worship means to lay down, face down, to prostrate oneself before someone else. Prostrate, rather. Paul is the pattern of a changed life. A thankful and humble life, giving God honor and glory forever. And this is the fruit-producing work of the glorious gospel. And this is what, as you examine yourselves before coming to the Lord's table, these are some things you can be looking for. A thankful heart for God's mercy and grace. A humble heart because He has forgiven you for your great sin. And a worshiping heart that has been produced in you by this eternal God and King. Look for those things as you prepare yourselves to come to the Lord's table. And as you do that, you'll be more prepared, humbling yourself before God and ready to be fed by Him and to receive all His benefits from coming to the Lord's table. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come rejoicing. Come repenting. Come rejoicing that God has made you His child through His grace and mercy. And it is there. It's a glorious gospel. Glorious. Glorious to us because it changes us, and glorious to God because it is His work. His work alone that changes a sinner into a saint. What a reason we have then to be like Paul, who is a prototype, to be thankful, to be humble, and to be a worshiping saint of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King eternal. Use these things to examine yourself this week. And may God help you be even more prepared to come to His table. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do once again thank You, Lord, for speaking to us through Your word, for giving us this testimony of Paul of the glorious gospel. Oh Lord, what a privileged people we are to be changed by the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize not every person comes to know You. Not every person in this world even hears of You in this way. How privileged we are, Lord, to not only have heard of Jesus, but by Your sovereign grace and mercy to be chosen, to be given new life, to be born again, to to be able to believe with the gift of faith that you have given us. As we, Lord, prepare to come to your table next week, we ask you would help us. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare us and draw us near to yourself with gratitude and humility, and cause us, Lord, to be your worshipers.